We turn in the scriptures to the general epistle of Jude. The epistle of Jude. And we will read the whole of the epistle for our scripture reading. This is the word of the Lord. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitations, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. There ends our reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 20 and verse 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the main positive message, even the theme of the Epistle of Jude, is that they that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, that's verse 1, that's who we're talking about, they are exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Contend earnestly for the faith. The faith is the body of truth, which is found in Scripture alone, which truth consists of the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. The need for this urgent exhortation, the need for this epistle, is set forth by Jude under inspiration that there are certain men crept in unawares. These are reprobate men who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They are reprobate and they are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They are reprobate men who leave lives characterized by the grossest form of antinomianism. The grossest form of antinomianism is taking the grace of God and abusing it and turning it into a license to sin. As the saints earnestly contend for the faith, and as they do so, being mindful of these men and the judgment that is coming to these reprobate men, they are called to remember what they have already been told, to call to mind the salvation of the Lord's people out of Egypt and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, just as a couple of examples, to call to mind the fallen angels reserved in everlasting chains unto judgment, to call to mind the example of Enoch and his prophecy way back, only the seventh man from Adam, as he prophesied of the coming judgment of the Lord with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all that are ungodly for all their ungodliness. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That last phrase there, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage, that's simply flattery. Flattery of people that are preeminent, that have a good place, especially a good place with these murmurers and complainers, these ungodly men. They flatter those who are agreeing with them and therefore are in advantage, or flatter them because they have some other quality that puts them forward. And then he says again, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they should told you there should be mockers in the last time, that these mockers, just like the other men that are now in this church when Jude writes, these mockers should walk after their own ungodly lusts, and they will separate themselves. That word there is literally causing divisions. Separate themselves. And they're sensual, having not the Spirit. That's really two phrases explaining one idea. Sensual is unspiritual in this case. Unspiritual because, of course, they have not the Holy Spirit. There are some who are flatterers and there are some who are mockers. Flatter those who agree with them and who have an advantage. They mock those and belittle those who don't agree with them and who call them to repentance or to set forth the truth of the gospel. In this context, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Be aware as you contend for the faith of the mockers and the scoffers. Be aware of the ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Be warned to take care on every side. But then at the end of the epistle, he brings home, so to speak, he brings home what their focus needs to be. But ye, beloved, we've talked a lot about these other men, talked a lot about what is happening and what is going to happen, but ye, you, beloved, focus there. And Jude, under inspiration worked by the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself, has a word, even a command for you in such a context. Such a context that most definitely is coming in the last days. In such a context that shadows of it, reflections of it, are evident throughout the history of the church. And in whatever context we find ourselves in the church, ye, beloved, keep yourselves in God's love. In this command and through this word, the church is urged on in the calling with which the epistle began, contend for the faith earnestly. With this word and command of the text, the church is graciously given the antidote for apostasy and the manner of perseverance unto the day of the Lord, wherein we shall be brought into eternal life in all of its perfection. And through this word, the God who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, that God speaks effectually to that end. That's the aim of this word. The God who is able to keep you from falling and to preserve you and present you faultless, that He will speak to you through this command. He will speak to Southwest Protestant Reformed Church through this command to the end that He has appointed for us. Glory and joy in His presence. Keep yourselves in God's love, the meaning, the manner, and the mandate. The meaning of the command, keep yourselves in the love of God, and that is the main command of the text. The text consists of one command, which is explained by three other phrases. The one command is, keep yourselves in the love of God. The three other phrases are, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's the first. Second, praying in the Holy Ghost. And third, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Those three phrases describe the manner. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? But we focus first on the command itself. And we focus on that idea of the love of God. What is the love of God? It is the unchangeable, never failing commitment of God to His people, and His delight in His people, and fellowship with His people as they are united to Jesus Christ. This love of God is one of His attributes. God is love. He does not have love. He does not possess love. He is love. He is love within Himself among the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is intimate fellowship and delight in themselves among the three persons in the one being of God. And this attribute of God, which belongs to God's very own nature, is then manifest and shown toward poor, undeserving sinners and lowly creatures, which benefit and blessedness is only possible as He looks upon us and deals with us as we are united to His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who is righteous and holy. Love is the bond of perfectness, Colossians 3, verse 14. God and Jesus Christ, they are perfect, undefiled, holy, joined together, able to be joined together in pure fellowship and the utmost delight. And as we are joined to Christ, we share in that love, and it is bestowed upon us. Through Christ's love toward us is his hearty affection toward us, his delight in dwelling with us in his covenant. It is an aspect of his overall goodness toward us, and it is really the manifestation of his goodness in a personal manner. So the only good God through Jesus Christ is determined to bless us and to dwell with us, and he shows it in so many ways. But that love, think of a marriage now. Think of the love among persons. That's where we see love. You can think of love for an object. You can think of a love for an idea, but really, we come to the heart of it when we understand love between persons, love among beings, that we draw close to each other and delight in each other, and that's God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And this love is then manifest and demonstrated. The cost of it is shown, and the greatness of it is shown in the cost, in that he was willing to pay and did pay the price necessary for us to receive his love. And to receive the end of his love, that is that eternal life and fellowship with God by dying on the cross. God's love for us is eternal and unchangeable in Christ. It is rooted in his sovereign good pleasure and decreed in his unchangeable purpose of election. Now we can speak of God's love, this love, in two ways. We can think the way we have described it so far is God's love for us. The love of God is God's love for us. We can also speak of it, and the scriptures speak of it in another way, and that is our love for God. Our focus in the text is on God's love for us, which is evident from the fact that the text begins, but ye beloved, you are beloved, you are loved. And when we focus on God's love for us, then our love for God will not all together be shoved out of the picture. The two can't be separated, because the fruit of God's love for us is our grateful and heartfelt response of loving him. If we focus on God's love for us, the inevitable result will be that we love him. So the command is keep yourselves in the love of God, focusing on God's love for us. And we have to face the question, what does that mean? And especially, what does it not mean? Keep yourselves in the love of God. It cannot mean that we are called to enter into God's love. That goes against the very verb and the command, keep. Keep yourselves in. We are in God's love. It does not mean that we must make ourselves beloved. We are eternally and unconditionally loved. His electing love, decreed before the foundation of the world, cannot be changed or lost. Romans 9, God's love for Jacob is before he did good or evil. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. We understand that. Cannot make ourselves loved of God. The love of God comes out of his sovereign good pleasure. This can also not mean, keep yourselves in the love of God, cannot mean that we are graciously loved, but that the continuation of his love is conditioned upon us. It does not mean that God, having once called us beloved, might stop loving us, except that we do something or continue to do a certain thing in order to maintain a position as an object of his favor. It does not, it cannot mean that. Neither can it mean that once we have been given his love graciously, then we must earn his love and affection. Or we must earn even the experience of his love and affection. So what does it mean positively? The word keeping refers to guarding, preserving. It brings into mind the idea of a watchtower and a refuge, a protection. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That word in this case, refers to a sphere. Keep yourselves in the sphere of God's love. Now, we already understand that God's love for us never wavers, and it never ceases, and never changes. And so it can only refer to our experience and conscious enjoyment of His love. Now, you'll recall just a minute ago, I said it does not mean that we earn the experience of that love. And yet, the Word of God comes to us, and in the interest of our awareness of His unchangeable, never failing commitment to us and His delight in us as we are united to Jesus Christ, we are exhorted to keep yourselves. And the idea is that God's loved ones are called to be diligent toward the whole body. We're not really even talking about one's personal knowledge of God's love, although it is clearly implied. We're talking about the collective. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is the divine prescription, so that in this way we might be preserved in the assurance and conscious enjoyment of His love for us. Now, if being in the sphere of God's love is the assurance and conscious enjoyment of that love, then what's the opposite? What happens if we fail in this? The opposite is questioning and doubting and despairing when we face the question, does God love me? Does God love me? The congregation that is kept in the love of God is continually reminding one another and leading each other and helping each other in the ways prescribed in the text, so that we are always remembering, that we are always mindful and always believing, God loves me. But when we are not diligent in this divine prescription to keep yourselves in the love of God, then the congregation or God's people may come into a time of darkness or a time of doubt or a time of despair. God's love is like the constant shining of the sun. And to be in that love is to enjoy the light and the warmth of that sun. And although the sun always burns bright and hot, there are times of darkness and coldness that interrupt our enjoyment of it. Sometimes individuals wander, souls wander from the sphere of God's love. And then in their wandering, in their straying, which can only be sin, there are dark clouds that come between them and the sun. The love, the sun, still there. But the dark clouds come through on account of our unbelief. And we do not feel that warmth. We cannot see in that light. So the elect soul might languish for a while in his wandering, but he has not forfeited God's love. God's love has not ceased. But that elect soul has need of rescue from his misery. And once restored, he has need, like we all do at all times, to be kept secure in the sphere of God's love. And according to God's electing love, all of his beloved will be kept. Will be kept. Although there doesn't mean every moment we have a perfect assurance. The elect in due time and in varying degrees and measures have this assurance. That's what the canons of Dort remind us. And even as we hear this command, we understand where this epistle concludes. We are instruments in God's hands. The congregation toward the whole congregation is an instrument in God's hand. The communion of the saints is used by God's ordination to this end. But who receives the glory? Jude makes that clear in the last two verses. The only wise God, our Savior, receives the glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. He is the one that is able, and He does it through this word to us. When we are in the sphere of God's love, we have that full blessed assurance and an awareness and a mindfulness of His love for us. Therefore, we have confidence and we have strength and we're filled with joy and we're stabilized through all the storms and threats and dangers that we do face. It comforts us and steadies us in the last days when the mockers and scoffers come and try to draw us aside in ways of ungodliness. And together with God's beloved, with all God's beloved, we say to the mockers and we say to the scoffers, I will not depart with you. I will not wander with you. I will not be drawn aside by your flattery, and I will not be driven down or driven away by your mockery. I will dwell here. I will dwell in the love of God. I will dwell in the church. Thinking on His love and living in the light of His countenance, we have confidence that God does delight in us, that He longs for us to be near Him, that He shares His life with us and bestows freely all kinds of blessings on us and promotes and preserves and cares for us all for Jesus' sake. It reminds us and it assures us that we are safe. We are rich in the love of God. And then, of course, what always will accompany such a rich assurance is the grateful and appropriate response, which becometh sound doctrine, to live in love for Him, which is to live to the praise of His preserving grace. This command, keep yourselves in the love of God, is necessary in light of the mockers and the ungodly men who war against God and against God's people in their proud rebellion. It's necessary also for the realization of God's electing purpose. And therefore, it is necessary ultimately to the glory of God. In other words, this is why we need this command. Because it is God's prescription to prevent apostasy and backsliding. Because it is God's means to strengthen and to stabilize and to preserve us in the joy of His love. Not only does He unchangeably and eternally love us, but He is determined that we should know and enjoy that love together with the communion of all the saints. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now how? The manner. It's just as important that we understand the manner as that we understand the command and the meaning of keeping ourselves in God's love. How do we keep ourselves in God's love? The manner is not mystical. It's not meritorious. The manner is practical, spiritual, and gracious. And there are, as I mentioned, three parts to the manner, which three parts are evident even grammatically. Those three words ending in ing, those participles are explaining the manner: building, praying, and looking. First, keep yourselves in the love of God by building. By building what? By building yourselves. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Building on your faith is not a reference to the activity of faith, but building on your faith is a reference to the same sense of faith as verse 3, which is the body of truth revealed in the Scriptures. The body of truth, which consists of the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Really, it does include the whole counsel of God, and Jesus Christ is the center and the focus of that whole word, that faith. When we contend for the faith and we focus on the body of truth as the faith. Now, just for an example, you think of the Reformed faith. The Reformed faith, you can go and you can look at our confessions and you can see that this is the Reformed faith on the basis of the Scriptures. And now think of that kind of that body, this body of truth, this confession, this knowledge, what we know, what we believe. And then, of course, when what we know, this knowledge, is increased, then, of course, the activity of believing is affected positively. Early on, it is contend for the faith. Now build up yourselves on your most holy faith. And at the center of this is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When they put their faith in the faith, they are putting their faith in Christ. We stand on that faith. We stand firm on Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the faith. This is a holy faith because it is given by God and it comes from God. And it is delivered by God through His servants, the prophets and the apostles. And it is inspired and written into the Scriptures. And being holy, everything in the faith, everything about the faith, is consecrated to the glory of God and Jesus Christ. And the design of the faith, this body of truth, this knowledge which we embrace and are assured of as it pertains to us, the faith is designed to consecrate us unto God. And we think of holiness as consecrating us to God, then we will see a connection to being in the love of God. The most holy faith. Now the text speaks of building, and we can understand that in a very practical way. Not a mystical way, but a practical way. It means to increase continually and progressively our knowledge of the truth, our knowledge of the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ, to stand firm in it, yes, but also to grow in our knowledge and to grow, therefore, in our conviction that the promises of the gospel apply to me, the promises of the gospel apply to us, that they endure to the church in Jesus Christ forever. So stand firm and don't waver in the faith, he could have said, but he says more. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Increase your faith. The faith of a child is true faith, strong faith, but we ought not all have only the faith of children. We need to grow and mature in our faith, and the faith of our children should grow and mature. Our faith as adults should not remain static, but we must. And we should not become stagnant or lazy thinking, well, I get it now. I went through essentials class. I read the dogmatics. I have a grasp of the creeds. I get it. I'm done. No. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Spiritual learning. And this spiritual learning, again, is not only individual, but it must be congregational. It must be communal. Build up yourselves. Don't just build up your faith. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. And so, not only is there an increase of learning, but there is the edification of the brethren in light of what we know. I have this knowledge. Wonderful. Praise God that you know the truth, that you confess the truth of the Scriptures as they're expressed even in the Reformed confessions. Praise God. Now use it to the edification of your brethren. Build up yourselves. When the body of Christ engages with one another in the pursuit of greater knowledge, in the pursuit of greater understanding, and in the diligent and careful and serious application of God's words to our lives, in that way we are keeping ourselves in the love of God. Because when the body of Christ comes to have greater knowledge and greater understanding and makes and has a great appreciation for the faith and makes clear, pointed applications to one another, applications of the faith to the body and the members of the body, then what happens is that we are brought to the Lord, and even to the one who is sent at the center of the faith and his purposes for us. And so it follows, when we are brought and edified by the faith in Christ, that we are also strengthened and established in our conviction that God's love for us is unchanging and never failing. We're assured of that. And when we're assured of that, then we're also established and increased and motivated to show God's love, our love for God. May we be encouraged that God uses the edifying work of the saints to build up the congregation in their conscious awareness of God's love for them. Consider some applications for yourselves in your relationships, in your Bible studies. Are there avenues for others to edify you, or have you closed those doors? Have I closed those doors? Are there avenues for you to edify others? And are you willing to go and do that meekly, humbly, but urgently, to build up your brothers and sisters on their most holy faith? Second, keep yourselves in the love of God by praying in the Holy Ghost. There's no better activity or time or place than the time, activity, and place of prayer. Because there's nowhere else that we are more aware of God's love for us than when in a quiet moment in our hearts, when we cry out, Abba, Father, our Father which art in heaven. Prayer is that communion. Prayer is also the response to and the result of God's love being made known unto us. And prayer is also a means to seek what is necessary, to petition the God of love for those graces that we stand in need of and that we have not in ourselves. We go to Him in prayer and we seek the grace and the comfort of His presence in a time of need. We go to God in prayer and we find refuge in the care of His covenant in time of trouble and distress. We ask for earthly necessities, which He is faithful to provide, and we seek spiritual necessities for our soul, pleading for forgiveness, which He delights to grant, pleading for guidance and deliverance from trouble and temptation when we know not the way. And all these things, both in prayer and in answer to prayer, serve to keep us in the love of God. In prayer and in answer to prayer, we are kept in the love of God. It wards off the misery of wandering and apostasy. But to the simple activity of prayer is added the idea of praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit. And we should not think that this means that there's any other way to pray. That's the only way to pray, is in the Spirit. But the addition serves to emphasize that drawing near to God and seeking all things necessary for body and soul from God is only possible when God gives us the disposition to do so, when God enters into our hearts and gives us His Spirit so that we may have such access into Him. We're naturally fleshly and carnal, besides being sinful. And we have no access and no inclination to pray, but ye, beloved, have the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. This is a blood-bought privilege for the blood-bought bride. Both the Spirit and the actual activity of prayer, the access of prayer, is a gift from Jesus Christ on high, through which He continues to serve us and to commune with us. Keep yourselves in the love of God by praying in the Holy Ghost. By yourself, yes. With the body, for the body. Third, and in a slightly different sense this time, and that's shown that we can treat these slightly differently, is evident from the fact that there are two that come before the main command and one that comes after the main command. The two that come before, we treat it as really the manner proper. Keep yourselves in the love of God by doing this and by doing that. By working, by building one another up in the most holy faith, and by praying in the Holy Ghost. And now in this third one, we treat it a little differently, not saying by, but while. You could also use by. There is a look of faith implied in looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But there's also something slightly different in that whatever we are doing, whether we are building one another up in our most holy faith or praying in the Holy Ghost, as we are keeping yourselves in the love of God, all throughout we are looking. All throughout we are looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. When the text says we are looking, looking, it means, in this case, waiting. Waiting to receive, expecting, hoping for that mercy which is unto eternal life. We look for, we wait for, we eagerly hope for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. No matter what we are doing. Mercy is, in general, His desire to bless us and His will to bless us in the particular blessing that we await and long for and are confident shall be given is eternal life with Him in heaven, to bring sanctified, preserved, and called beloved members of the church to Himself forever is God's work of salvation. And that salvation is realized in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. And that salvation is God's unwavering commitment, even His love for us. And so we keep ourselves in the love of God while we hope for the full realization of that mercy as we are brought to eternal life. And the idea here, too, is that as a congregation and as a church, we keep ourselves to the end. To the end. When we shall have the fullness of His love bestowed upon us and perfected. Thirdly, we consider the mandate. And we've already really treated the meaning of it. I don't intend to explain again and repeat what it means to keep ourselves in the love of God and how we do that by building, praying, and looking. What remains for us is for me to issue that mandate to us, to you, and for us to take heed to this mandate. It's my intent in issuing this mandate as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ that we as Southwest Protestant Reformed Church today might have a very clear understanding of the application and of what obeying this mandate entails. To do that, we only need to look at one more word a little bit more closely. And that word is yourselves. Keep yourselves collectively as a whole, as a group, as a complete manifestation of the body of Christ in this place. Yourselves. This is not an individual mandate. This mandate cannot be fulfilled only in my heart or only in your heart or only if 50% of us engage in it or only if 90% of us engage in it or only if 99% of us engage in it. This mandate is for all of us. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It is not fulfilled by the minister. It is not fulfilled by the elders. It is not fulfilled by the deacons. It is not fulfilled by the committees of the church. It is fulfilled by yourselves. It is not fulfilled by the old. It is not fulfilled by the young. It is fulfilled by yourselves. We obey this mandate together, all of us, leaving none out. That means we may not be a respecter of persons as we seek to build yourselves up. Well, I'll build him up, or I'll build her up, but not them. We may not dismiss some and exalt others as we pray, or as we look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're no different than the flatterers and the mockers. We're no different than those that Jude speaks of as those separating themselves, causing divisions, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. Every one of us must be engaged in these activities for the sake of the whole body, endeavoring to keep the whole body in the conscious awareness of God's never-changing, never-failing love for us, so that there is not one among us who is truly despairing and miserable, but that the body engaged throughout with one another in so many ways, in such a tangled but beautiful web that we could never trace every connection in even Southwest Church. As I look about you, how many connections are there? How many relationships are there? How many different avenues are there for there to be building up and for there to be prayers offered and for a reminder to look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Keep yourselves, let us keep ourselves in the love of God. That means that every one of us must be ready to receive sound spiritual instruction and edifying admonitions and rebukes and encouragements. We must be ready to receive, because what the body is doing for us is not trying to hurt us, but trying to keep ourselves in the love of God. Means that every one of us must be ready to employ our gifts cheerfully and willingly and diligently, and not allow our lives to be so distracted by things that are out there or things that don't pertain to the love of God, that have nothing to do with our salvation, and be devoted to this calling in the service of Christ, at the command of Christ. It implies that there must be a unity and a togetherness. It implies that there must be that true spiritual unity in the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints, it implies that there must be those relationships. There must be a web. Let's make it strong, as strong as we can, in the communion of the saints. So that we don't have a web here and a web there, and then there's some words spoken here and a word spoken there. A prayer here and a prayer there. Let it be the whole body, because this command is for all of us, yourselves, beloved. And then consider, as you do evaluate your place within this congregation, as I evaluate my place, if we are not building up a member or members of the body for the sake of the body, being in the love of God and being kept in the love of God, if we're not praying in the Holy Ghost to that end, if we're not looking personally and looking together and focusing on and hoping for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, then we are disobeying the word of God. And we are not keeping ourselves in the love of God. And we may very well be exposing ourselves to the danger of apostasy. We may be very well exposing yourselves or some that are among us to the temptation to wander. Or, and perhaps, may God forbid, if we do not obey this command, then God may judge us. He may take some who externally are in the church and drive them away. But ye, beloved, and let that word, beloved, enter your ears and your minds and your hearts, and believe it. And let that word, as it is addressed to Southwest Protestant Reformed Church, beloved congregation, believe it. And believing it, let us build and pray and look. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, forgive our sins. Sins we commit against Thee and that are provoking to Thee, but sins that so many of them also are sins against our brethren. And grant that this word might be a word that is accompanied by Thy Spirit to the building up of our most holy faith and to the keeping of ourselves as a congregation in Thy love. And hold before us the ground and the surety of our faith, which is Jesus Christ, His cross, His resurrection, and His place in heaven above at Thy right hand, wherein He prepares also a place for us forever. Amen.